Beginning this Friday night, there's two books that will be available to you. One is a book I'll be quoting out of a little bit again as we look at our 100th anniversary. It's called The Sparkling Fountain. This is a story of both Azusa Street as it relates to the story of Rachel Sizelove, who lived in Los Angeles and then came and prayed for her sister, Lily Corum. And Lily was filled with the Holy Spirit when her sister came 100 years ago this Friday. And this book largely covers the first few years of the beginning of the work of Pentecost in the city of Springfield. It's an amazing book, a faith-filled book. I know there's a lot of interest in it, even after I quoted one part of it last Sunday night. This will be available. We've got several hundred of them, and they'll be available for sale from Friday night at the banquet on through the weekend and throughout the summer. And along with that will be our brand new 100th anniversary publication filled with tons of pictures and interviews with representative people from throughout the rest of the history. So this book covers the first 10 or 15 years, and then the commemorative book that is being available to you this week, in the coming weekend, that will cover a lot of the rest of the history right up till today. Amen. Well, I was sitting the other day and praying and thinking, wow, we get to be a part of Central Assembly at our 100th anniversary. That is just, I think, significant, isn't it? Well, at least I thought it was significant. Maybe I'm alone. Hallelujah. I'm sure looking forward to this week. I think it's significant. And you know what? There's something about the values and foundations that gave us birth, because we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what gave us birth. Our church is here because a lady was hungry for the power of the Holy Spirit, and God baptized her with the Holy Spirit on June 1st, 1907, and we are here 100 years later because of the power of God's Spirit. And that's the value that I would love us to re-embrace as we enter our second 100 years. So I'd like to talk this evening on the subject, give God's Spirit a chance. It's really an invitation. My title is an invitation. Give God's Spirit a chance. On this Pentecost Sunday night, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to be looking at several scriptures, so you need your Bibles out, please, and I'll give you time to turn to the various scriptures. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Here is Jesus just before he ascends up into heaven and some of his later moments and instructions to the disciples. And in verse 44 of Luke 24, will you stand for the reading of God's word? And it says, Jesus said to them, this is verse 44 of Luke 24. Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer. Here's the gospel. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning here at Jerusalem. I'll tell you, that is the whole enchilada right there. That's the whole gospel. Pardon the expression. It is it. This is the message that changes lives. This is how you become a Christian. And this is what our mission in the world as a church is. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. And if we repent and turn from our sin and believe, we can be forgiven of our sins. Not only for us, but he said this message will be preached for those throughout the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things, he said in the next verse. And then the instruction, verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been, what? Clothed with power from on high. Till you have been what? Say that word with me. Clothed. Clothed with power from on high. The same Luke writing in Acts 1, if you'll turn over a few pages to the right there in your Bible. If you go to Acts chapter 1, Luke retells this in a way. And he says on verse 4 of Acts 1, verse 4, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in a few days with the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing and responding to his word today. You may be seated. Just a few, a few years ago, the Associated Press carried a rather interesting study of a very small town in Kentucky, Glasgow, Kentucky. And it went like this. Leslie Puckett, after struggling to start his car, lifted the hood and discovered that someone had stolen his motor. I wonder how long he struggled to start his car. Only to find out that somebody had stolen the motor. On this Pentecost Sunday, we, in essence, we're not so much talking about the car. We are talking about the motor, Jesus Christ. The purpose of it all is Jesus Christ. He's like the car. But the engine, the motor, God forbid someone steal the power of the Holy Spirit from us. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're like an engine. We're like an engineless car. We're like an automobile without a motor. We have no power sufficient on our own to do what Jesus has called us to do if we do not have the baptizing, anointing power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus, in both the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, it's recorded to us by the writer Luke, Jesus says, you're going to preach. You're going to be my witnesses to the world. But please, he says, do not leave this city and do not do a thing except wait for the promise of God. For there is a moment where you're going to be clothed with power from on high. And the different word picture in Acts 1, John baptized or immersed in water. But I will immerse you, I will drench you, I will anoint you with the power of the Holy Spirit. I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And then, it's like you've been going through the assembly line of discipleship, but at Pentecost, I'm going to drop the engine under your hood, and you're going to be ready to go for me. But don't try to go without the engine. You can be painted up. You can be polished up. You can have the most exquisite interior and exterior. All your four tires can be pumped up and be all ready to go with good traction and good tread. But folks, you don't go anywhere until the motor is finally installed. He said on the assembly line of discipleship, I've done a lot in your life. I've taught you a lot, but it's not enough. You can't. You'll be stuck at start unless the engine is put under your hood, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to let God give us a chance. We want to say, Lord, I want to open up to you in a new way tonight. I want to open up to you and the possibilities of your Spirit. I want to give your Spirit a fresh chance in my life. No matter how many years I've been filled with the Spirit or how many years I've sought to be filled with the Spirit unsuccessfully, I want to give you a chance tonight. My message is very simple, but I'd first of all like to invite you to give God's Spirit a chance to anoint you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I used to think when I was a kid that Jesus Christ was like, you know, first name, last name. Like, my formal name is James Bradford, right? And so I thought, Jesus Christ, first name, last name. Everyone has a first name and a last name when you're a kid, you know? And it took me a while, of course, to finally figure out that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title. The parallel for me would not be James Bradford. It would be James the pastor. See, the pastor is the title. Christ is a title. Jesus Christ really is not first name, last name. It's Jesus the Anointed, because Christ simply means anointed one. The anointing we saw in the Old Testament when a prophet, a priest, and a king would come on the scene, and the prophet of God would usually come and take a flask of oil and pour it all over him, and it would drip down in his hair and down his robes. And when you were anointed by the Spirit of God, you were both appointed and, to borrow an overused word, empowered. Appointed and empowered. You were appointed. In other words, you never lived for yourself anymore. You were called for a purpose beyond you. You'll never be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll never give God's Spirit a chance to truly anoint you if you're still mainly focused on yourself. Once you're anointed, you're marked for purposes greater than yourself. The anointing requires that you renounce yourself and your own agenda is your ultimate goal in life. You must renounce that for the agenda of God in your life. You're appointed, set apart, and then you're empowered, and the power of God's Spirit comes upon you. And Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. And when he goes in the synagogue in Luke 4 in his own hometown, early in his ministry, he quotes Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has what? Anointed me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and set the captive free. And so the anointing is that which is the very identifier that we most frequently use with the name Jesus. We sometimes call him Lord, which he also is, but often we say Jesus Christ. The word Christ reminds us that he is the truly Spirit-immersed one, Spirit-empowered one. And then when he said to his disciples, now John baptized you with water, but I am going to do something to you. I am myself going to anoint you, or let my Spirit come upon you, like the anointing oil of the Old Testament. I am going to anoint you with oil by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there comes, in that moment, there comes the sharing of Jesus' ministry with us. That's why he said, don't go anywhere. But I want to tell you, there is an anointing for you. If you wait for the promise from on high, if you give God's Spirit a chance, the first thing he wants to do is to anoint you, to serve him. Anoint you to mark you as not to live for yourself, but for him. And to give you power you don't have in the natural to serve him. I'm praying God anoints Central Assembly in our city like never before. Anoints us to preach good news to the poor. Anoints us to bind up the brokenhearted. I felt like Byron Klaus this morning and preaching that to us was like a prophet among us today. And that is the heart of God. He wants to anoint you. Well, I just usher, Pastor. But I want to tell you, I've seen anointed ushers and they're amazing. People don't even know why, but they're just touched by being in their presence. I've seen anointed Sunday school teachers. I've seen anointed givers financially. I've seen anointed intercessors, although their ministry is not very often public. I've seen anointed board members. I've seen anointed helpers with an after-school program like at Pitkin. I'll tell you, God's Spirit when he anoints us. The problem is we sometimes try to do this without the engine. We're out there pushing the car. God says, I want to put an engine inside of you. I want to take some of the stress out of ministry, and I want to put my anointing on you so that when you're doing what I've called you and gifted you to do, there's like 360 horsepower under your hood, and there's something mighty happening. God wants to anoint you with the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how much we will hear about her, but it was Rachel Seislov who came from Azusa Street, because she lived in Los Angeles. She and her husband had been evangelists with the Free Methodists, and she had had many encounters with God, and she traveled. She did a lot of ministry, actually, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, here in southern Missouri and Kansas and Arkansas and Oklahoma and many areas in the mid part of the United States. And finally, for the sake of their kids' education, they decided to move to a Free Methodist community in the Los Angeles area. And in that Free Methodist community, in an area called a community called Herman, which is wrapped in the greater Los Angeles area now, then it was just on the outskirts of Los Angeles, they made their home. And her husband had been in downtown Los Angeles within 3 months of the Azusa Street revival starting. It started 100 years ago, Easter of last year, in April of 1906. About 3 months later, her husband had been going by. And in Azusa Street, the power of God would come down in such incredible ways. They had no piano, they had no organ, they had no instrumentation at all in the first at least couple or 3 years of that revival. And yet the power of God would come down so powerfully. Sometimes God would open up people's ears and they would hear not human singing, but they would hear choirs in heaven singing. They would hear the worship of heaven itself. And there were times where people could not tell, even distinguish hardly, because at times, just spontaneously, the song of the Lord would rise in people's hearts. These were not necessarily the old traditional things that were singing in their rather staid formal churches, but these were new songs of revival, new songs of the Lord. And people would sing them spontaneously in absolute harmony, and they would just sing in the Spirit at length. And Rachel Sisal's husband was on business going past, and he was so arrested by the power of the Spirit and the beauty of this song that he went home and told his wife about it. Rachel was at that time just very open to the Holy Spirit. Many people have been in ministry for a while. We're afraid of what our denomination will think or blah, blah, and she had to work through all that eventually, but she just was hungry for God. God help us just to be hungry for Him. And so she came, and she came to the Azusa Street Revival, and she was just wanting the Lord. On page 59 of the book, you can possibly buy if you would like, he talks about how that black pastor, Brother Seymour, preached, and then he invited people who wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit just to come forward. And she said, it seemed like my very heart cried out, oh, this is the one whom my soul desires. She kneels down. She lifts her hands to heaven. And God opens her eyes. And it's like a bright light she sees coming. And it looks like it's above the ceiling of this simple old building that Azusa Street met in. And it came down. It came down below the ceiling, and it just hovered there. And she said the closer it got, she said it was literally a dove. She said, I saw the Holy Spirit like a dove. And then it hovered there. And then she said a lady by the name of Lucy Farrow came, placed her hands on my head, and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And she said, I went back under the mighty power of God, and I was slain upon the floor. She was slain in the Spirit on the floor under the power of God. She goes on to tell how God really asked her to die to what her Free Methodist Church friends would think if she received the fullness of the Spirit of God. And she died to that. And then she says, I looked up, and in the Spirit I looked up to where that dove had stopped between me and the ceiling. And it wasn't there. And she said, in the Spirit, I looked to where he stopped between me and the ceiling. To my surprise, he was not up there, but he had descended to me. And there was great open space in my heart. I love that. There was great open space in my heart. Let there be open space in our hearts as we give God a chance to anoint us by the power of his Spirit. He said, there was great open space in my heart. And he just came in and took up his abode, that dove. Just came in. And there was such a holy hush that it seemed the whole world was put to silence. Someone whispered to my husband, of course, she's lying. She looks like she's unconscious. She's slain in the Spirit. She's lying on the ground. Someone whispered to my husband sitting near that Sister Sisalev was not breathing. She could hear this. I thought, I dare not breathe the breath of life in the holy presence of the Father. So bless God, I cannot tell, but I do know that I was in the most holy place. And then she says, how can I ever praise him for what he has done for me? And that lady who had even spent many years as an evangelist, she was just hungry. She hadn't put God in that box. She had just said, I don't care of the great spiritual experiences I've had in the past. She said, I just knew there was more for me. And she reached up and she said, into the empty space, that hungry space for God, he just came right in. And she begins speaking in tongues. She's filled with the Spirit. And God just gives her the most powerful ministry you can ever know. It was the next year, that was July of 1906, it was the next year that God puts in her heart to get on a train and to come to Springfield. Her sister was here, Lily Corum. And her son writes that when we saw Aunt Rachel get off the buggy in front of our house up there in Division, he said her face just radiated with the glory of God. Oh, let the glory of God shine in our lives. And then they brought some of the neighbors in, and everybody was just intrigued. And she began to tell the stories of what happened. And then it was, of course, on June 1st of 1907 that then she prayed for her sister. And her sister was dramatically and powerfully filled with the Spirit of God. God put the engine under Rachel Sisalev's hood. And then she came to Springfield and put the engine under Lily Corum's hood. And I want to tell you, he's still putting the engine under people's hood. Why? Because he wants to anoint us to partner him. He wants you anointed. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're just a mom or a dad. He wants you to be an anointed mom, an anointed dad. He wants everything you do to be led and empowered and dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to make us anointed teachers and anointed preachers and anointed servants and anointed nursery care workers and anointed prayer people. His anointing has come to be upon us. Amen? Amen. I want to invite you tonight to give God's Spirit a chance to anoint you. Secondly, I want to invite you tonight to give God's Spirit a chance to speak through you. To speak through you. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark 13. Mark 13. Go back a couple. We've been in Acts there. Now back a few books to Mark. Mark chapter 13. And in Mark chapter 13 in verse 9, Jesus speaking of the end times. You must be on your guard. Verse 9 of Mark 13. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And whenever, and this is the verse I want you to focus on, verse 11. And whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say what is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. I want to challenge you to give God a chance to speak through you. Listen, this is part of the fruit of the anointing, of course. But when God's Spirit comes and fills your life, you know what? He wants to come out of your mouth. And he says, you're going to be put in very intimidating times. Your back's bloody, your body's hurt, and they've just beat you up. And it's the most intimidating scenario you can imagine. He said, you don't need to feel the pressure of having well-prepared sermons or defenses ready. He said, because in that moment, you can count on this. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit's upon you, you open your mouth, and the Holy Spirit's going to speak through you. Isn't that incredible? You know, I believe the Holy Spirit can speak through us to our kids. I believe the Holy Spirit can speak to us through our coworkers. I believe the Holy Spirit can just speak. You know, you're witnessing to somebody. And you just know, you know, and they've got every argument in the book, and you're just trying to figure out what's really behind all their anger at God. And I believe the Holy Spirit can speak through you. Sometimes you say things, you go, why did I say that? And then the devil torments you and says, you're stupid, you shouldn't say that, until you find the rest of the story 2 years later where you ended up saying exactly the right thing. It's just you didn't know what they knew, but God spoke through you and it made sense. I want to encourage you. I want you to yield your mouth to the Lord this week and to say, God, by your Spirit, I want to give you a chance this week to speak through me. Words of encouragement, words of life. You know, I watch people just leave, like I watched this morning, and we dismissed and numbers of you are really, like I said, I appreciate the many of you who turn around and greet and just encourage. But I still see just probably hundreds of people just go out. They just look straight ahead. They don't speak to anybody. It's like, I came for mine and I'm out of here. And you know what? You're not giving God a chance to speak through you. Look, you're full of the Holy Spirit, I think. And He wants to speak through you. You getting my drift? You take every opportunity you can to say a word of encouragement. Well, I'm not sure what exactly to say. Just open your mouth and say something relatively sane to start out with. And then, and nice. And you start with, hi. That's safe. Hi. But at least it gets you going. Grieves my heart when I see us just be with one another and we just look straight ahead and we refuse to talk. And I know it's intimidating to talk to people. And I know some of us are very uncomfortable with anybody we don't know very, very well. But I want to tell you, you're full of the Holy Spirit to get over that anxiety. God wants to speak through you. But some of us never open our mouths. God wants to speak through you. I'd like to also invite you to let God speak through you, not only in English, but in that language of the Spirit, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I want to tell you, when God fills you with the Spirit, and Dr. Klaus was absolutely right this morning, it's tongues that connects power with purpose. Because tongues tell us that's why God gives us the power to make us prophetically His spokespersons in the earth. So He gives us His supernatural language. For the first time, you don't find it anywhere in the Old Testament. except when Balaam's donkey talked in Hebrew or whatever. But that's a donkey. It doesn't count. God reserved this for followers of Christ, that he would baptize in the Spirit exclusively. And you know what? The more I walk with God, I just find myself, I just pray in the Spirit more and more. I walk down the hallway, I just pray in tongues. I just, in my time alone, just pray in tongues. I pray with English as well. But I want to tell you, the longer I walk with God, the more desperation I feel for him. And I want to invite you to let God speak through you in a language that only his Spirit can give you. Well, it's never happened to me, Pastor. And it sounds, you know, I've tried and it just never happened. I want to invite you tonight again, just to be prayed for and just to let it flow. I was very hung up about this, and I sought the Lord for many years to be filled with the Spirit when I was a young kid, and I wasn't really baptized in the Spirit till I was 14 years old and spoke in other tongues. But a dear old pastor came to me one night at the altar. He said, "I've been watching you, Jim, and Spirit of God's been upon you, and I think you could already have been doing this, but you just need to yield." I thought something was just going to uncontrollably take. I was so afraid of faking it that I was literally holding it back. I just need to relax and let it flow. And I was very self-conscious, and I kind of did, you know, with everybody around me. But it was later that night, as a 14-year-old boy, I was lying in bed. I said, "Well, Lord, I'm so afraid that I'll fake this, but it's too late, because I think I said some things there at the altar tonight. So here goes again." And boy, it just came out of me like a gusher, you know? Couldn't make it up. But for me, without having people around, not being self-conscious, I was just more free to. And ever since 14, I've been praying in the Spirit. You know, and I'm surprised. I'm just being honest with you tonight, how few pastors pray in the Holy Spirit. I'm surprised how many Pentecostals, pastor or not, pray in the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you, you heard the old adage, use it or lose it. We need to keep the well. We need to keep the rivers of living water flowing through us, and they flow out of our mouth in the language of the Holy Spirit. And I know it's humbling. That's what's so great about it from God's point of view. And I know it's not just your mind. In fact, did you read that article in USA Today this last week, coming up to Pentecost Sunday? And it's that study that was done last year at the university in Massachusetts. And they study people, and they have the picture of the brainwave images of several people that went to a Pentecostal church, and they had people sing gospel songs, and then they measured their brainwave activity, and then they had them pray in tongues, and they measured the brainwave activity. And what they're finding consistently is that when you pray in tongues, let me quote them, "Our findings are very consistent with what people say they are feeling," Newberg says. "They are not in charge of what is happening and are experiencing an intense sense of themselves in relationship to God." And they say they found that the frontal lobe area of the brain, usually associated with language skills and willful control of the body, it slips into low gear when someone engages in praying in other tongues. And then they go on to say they've done these same studies on Buddhist monks and on Catholic nuns in prayer. And there they find the opposite happens. Their brain scan showed that their frontal lobes lit up with more activity, the exact opposite of tongue speakers. This is what's so humbling, because we need it all to be about us and what I understand and the energy I pour into it. When you speak in other tongues, even scientifically it's verified, it's not my mind that prays, God said, but the Spirit that prays through me. Hallelujah. You want to rest in the Lord. You want to unload your burdens. You want to pray according to the will of the Father. In fact, Romans 8 says, even when we pray in tongues, sometimes it becomes nothing but a groan of the Spirit. But we're praying exactly in the will of the Father. I don't know how to pray. Sometimes I just come in here and pace and just, sometimes I have to admit, I don't even know how to pray for you. I don't know how to pray through the next breakthroughs that we need in our city. But I come and I just pray in tongues and I pray, God, we need your glory. But when I'm praying in tongues, He knows exactly how. Did you ever feel stupid when you call, when something breaks down at your house, and you call, like our refrigerator partly broke down after the ice storm and the power came back on and some things weren't working anymore. And I called the service person, and you know, you're on hold for 10 minutes, so you're a little upset anyway when finally you get service. And then I just started stumbling around, and I'm the rocket scientist, right? I start stumbling around. I just, for the life of me, can't figure out how to put the technical terms to what I know is not working on that fridge, because I'm not a fridge expert. But the mechanic comes out, the technician, And he knows exactly what part to order. He knows exactly how to describe, you know, to his world and his headquarters what's needed there. That's like me in prayer. I don't know how to just break down the complete strategy and describe it to God and ask him for it. But when I pray in tongues, I'm speaking in the language of the heavenly headquarters. I am speaking by the power. It's the Spirit of God praying through me. I want to invite you to give God a chance to anoint you. And I want to invite you tonight to give God a chance to speak through you. To speak through you with your understanding as you choose to be with people and say, God, I'm trusting you. I'll open my mouth and I'll trust you to fill it. But trust God to speak through you in that language of the Holy Spirit as well. I want to invite you to that. Lastly, I want to invite you not only to give God's Spirit a chance to anoint you, not only to give God's Spirit a chance to speak through you, but I want to invite you to give God's Spirit a chance to surprise you, to surprise you. I want to just turn you to one last verse. It's Ephesians chapter 3. It's Ephesians chapter 3. What a mind-boggling vision this is of the possibilities of God's Spirit in us. Verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch that? To him who is disabled? No. To him who is able to do immeasurably less than we think? No. To do immeasurably more than all we ask. And then he takes it one stunning step further. Even more than we imagine. According to the power that we pray our pastor will have? No. According to the power that is at work within us. Do you realize the explosive creative power that created our universe with a word is in you? I want to invite you to let God surprise you with his potential. Let God's Spirit surprise you with his power. Because let me dare say that if this verse is true, there's more from God than what we've tasted so far. This was the great joy of the revivals that happened, like in Azusa Street. When Rachel Seislov left and she went back from praying with her sister here in Springfield in June of 1907, she went back to Herman, where she lived, in Azusa Street revivals, and it was just the start of the seventh summer season. It was mid-June by the time she got back. And Azusa Street was so overcrowded that, and the hot summer months, that they knew they needed an expanded place, so they started their camp meeting. It was at Arroyo Seco, which was just kind of in the valley below the Herman area where she lived. And I've been to Arroyo Seco to see the site of those great camp meetings nearly 100 years ago. And it's a beautiful park-like area by a river right now. But they built a tabernacle in the middle, and then people would bring their tents and pitch tents and live in their tents and attend the meetings in the tabernacle and in a couple of other major prayer tents. And people were told, people at times would literally see fire on top of that tabernacle. One little boy had a vision one day praying inside that tabernacle during, because they had meetings morning, noon, and night. And he saw literally a ball of fire up in the corner of the tabernacle that just exploded and covered the whole place. And people would see things in visions. And then the power of God would just settle powerfully. Of course, people in Chicago, like at Durham's mission, the Spirit of God then pretty soon started being poured out in Chicago. The Argues came down from Winnipeg, Canada. And that was the founding of my home church when Brother Argue came down and he sought the baptism of the Holy Spirit for 21 days. Finally, he telegraphed back, "The power fell, baptized in the Spirit, coming home on the next train." And he went up to Winnipeg and he founded First Pentecostal Church in Winnipeg, which is the church I grew up in and I was dedicated in. And we're told, Argue tells stories of how in Durham's chapel, when the power of God would begin flowing, that literally a light bluish-gray haze would fill the whole top of the tabernacle. It would be the glory of God, literally visibly present. And whenever that haze would become visible, people walking in the doors or about would fall to their faces under the power of God. He would absolutely renovate people's lives. Listen, the Holy Spirit is more than a nice feeling, a sentimental feeling. It's more than an inspiration we feel when we hear a certain song. The Holy Spirit is more than hype that some people try to get going. Listen, the Holy Spirit is tangible and real. It was the Holy Spirit that hovered over the face of the deep and was as the creative processes start. And it's the Holy Spirit that can inhabit our lives. And I don't know about you, but I feel I've seen far too little of what God is potential to do. And all he's saying to me is, will you come expecting? I tend to want to, after I've been a believer for a while, inspect. You know, is everything, I inspect things. I inspect the songs. I inspect the platform. I inspect the programs. I inspect my friends. I inspect everyone's spirituality around me. And I'm just focused on what I think about everything around me. God says, that's a good way to quench the Holy Spirit. He said, don't inspect, expect. If we come more concerned than how the person beside us is either dressed or behaving, we come and we say, God, I expect to meet with you. And I expect your glory and your presence. I personally want to be a person of great expecting faith. Because I just believe that God wants to surprise me. I believe God wants to surprise us. He is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think. So I want to invite you tonight to give God a chance to anoint you with the power of His Spirit, to give you power to serve Him that you've never had. I want to invite you to give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak through you as you yield to Him. In that language of prayer, and as you yield your mouth in ministry to the people in your world. And I want to invite you to give God a chance to surprise you. For He is able to do exceeding abundant above all we ask or think, according to the power that is within us. Hallelujah. I want to say, Jesus, thank you for baptizing us in your Spirit. Thank you for putting that kind of power in our hearts. Will you stand with me, please? This Pentecost Sunday night, we just want to respond to the Lord. We just want to say, Lord, here we are tonight. Here we are, hungry for you, open to your Spirit working in our lives. This last half hour around your word, we have just simply tried to say, Lord, give us grace. Give us grace to make place for you. Lord, to give you space, Lord, in our lives. And by faith, to take you out of whatever boxes we've got you in. We pray in Jesus' name that you will just fill us with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, just reach out to Him right now. Just fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, we hunger for you. As the deer pants after the water brook, so our soul longs after you, O living God. Lord, we hear the stories that have been a part of our beginnings 100 years ago. And we say, Lord, we still need the engine under our hood. We still need the power of the Spirit to launch yet what you want to do in our world. Lord, surprise us. Lord, speak through us. Lord, anoint us. Hallelujah. By the power of your Spirit. Oh, God, we want to give you place. We want to give you a chance in our lives. We want our faith, Lord, to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you for these things. And Lord, we trust you for anointing. We trust you to speak through us. We trust you, Lord, how to do what we could not even ask or imagine. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.